last time, we looked at what it means to have a high view of Scripture. In other words, to have a great reverence and a great awe for the Word of God. We heard Paul say this, that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It's given by God for our teaching, correction, rebuking, and instruction and training in righteousness. Well, today we're going to continue to look at the importance of the Word of God in our lives. So if you have a Bible, please open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And as we read this, just a bit of reminder, or if you've haven't been here, basically this is a letter from the Apostle Paul, and he is writing to his dear brother in Christ, Timothy, who is a young man, and he was called to preach and to teach the Word of God in a local fellowship, a local body of believers. And this is what Paul has to say to Timothy. He says this, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." In light of this passage, I want to ask three questions today and then make a point of application. And the three questions are this: what was Timothy called to do? Number two, why? Is that the right one? Why was Timothy, should he do it? And number three is, how should Timothy do this? First off, what was Timothy to do? Paul makes it very clear, doesn't he? He says what? Preach the word. Preach the word. And you may say, that sounds very simple. Let's move on to question number two. But I think it's very important that we dwell on those three words for a moment. Preach the word. To preach is to publicly proclaim. It is to expound. It is to urge strongly and persistently. And basically, that's what should happen every Sunday as we gather together as believers. There should be this preaching, this proclaiming, this expounding, this urging that goes on and on each and every week. It should continue. And what is the preacher to preach? The word of God. And sometimes people will ask me, Eric, do you ever run out of things to say? You know, do you ever feel like, you know, you've just preached so many sermons, there's nothing left that you can say? The answer is no, because all I got to do is look down at my Bible, and I realize that there's a whole lot there to be preached upon. And the truth is, even if I were to live as old as Methuselah, and could preach through the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in my lifetime, you know what I'd have to do once I got to the end? I'd have to go back to the beginning again. Do you know why? Because the Word of God is very deep. Theologians say it this way: it is inexhaustible. Someone has said this: it is like a well that has no bottom. And what that means is this: is though we may understand things in the Word of God, there are still more things that we haven't gotten there yet. There's deeper things that we can know about God. Therefore, we need to keep on learning, keep on growing, keep on reading the Word of God. If you ever come across someone and they say, you know, I've read the Bible once and, you know, I got it and, you know, I don't need to touch it again, you can be assured of this, that they have no clue of how deep the Word of God goes, of the depths that can be plummeted when we explore and get into the Word of God and see how deep it can go. So number one, Timothy was to preach the Word. Number two, why was Timothy to preach the Word? Well, for one, something we talked about last week is that the Word of God has power. Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And so that is why not just Timothy, but every preacher needs to stay focused on the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that has power to transform lives. You see, if I stand up here and I simply give you a nice inspirational story, maybe about a person who has some inner fortitude and self-determination, that may inspire you. You may walk out of here and have a Bob the Builder mentality. You know Bob the Builder, right? We can do it. Yes, we can. Or I may share something that just moves you deeply. It's a story of compassion, where someone has compassion for another person. And it brings you to tears, and you say, oh, Pastor, what you shared, it just hit me right in the heart. And if you keep talking like that every week, I'm going to have to buy stock in Kleenex tissues. That may inspire you, but you know what? All I've done is inspired you on the human level or in the natural realm. And understand this, you can do all that without the Word of God. Do you understand that? You can be inspired as a human to accomplish great things, but it's not founded in the Word of God. Therefore, the preacher, what Timothy says, or Paul says here, the pastor is to make sure that it is the Word of God that brings inspiration. In other words, I'm called to inspire you guys in the supernatural, in the supernatural world. So that if you come in here and maybe you don't know where you're going to get your next meal from, and then you hear about a guy named Paul who was also hungry at times and he didn't know where his next meal was coming from. And as he sat in prison, do you know what he said? He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that can hit you right in the heart, right in the soul. And that can give you supernatural strength to trust and hope in Jesus Christ. And that is what the people of God need. That is why the preacher needs to preach the Word. Number one, preach the Word because the Word is powerful. Number two, preach the Word because Christ is coming. Listen to what Paul says again in verse 1 to Timothy. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the Word. Paul makes it clear that Christ is returning as judge, which means Timothy was accountable for the things that he said. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:17. Says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, the pastor would like to cut the verse off right there, but it goes on. Listen to what it says. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's clear from that text that teachers or preachers will give an account to God. They will stand before God someday. That is why James says, remember James says, not many of you should become teachers, because those who teach are what? Going to be judged more strictly. There's a great weight that is placed upon those who teach and those who preach. So what Paul here is stressing to Timothy is this: Timothy, don't take preaching lightly. Don't just get up there and kind of wing it. You know, take it seriously. Don't ever give people your own ideas and your own philosophies. And don't ever stand up there and say, you know what, for today, I'm going to set the Word aside, and we're just going to talk about the weather and sports and things like that. We're going to put this aside. Paul said, don't ever do that. Preach the Word, Timothy. Preach the Word, because you are accountable to God. Paul Washer once said that preaching is a dangerous thing in an interview, and let me expound on that and what he said. He said, preaching is dangerous for both the preacher and the hearer. It is dangerous for the preacher because a great stewardship has been laid upon him. And with privilege comes great responsibility. He will be held accountable for every word. And his ministry will be examined and made manifest before the very judgment seat of Christ. Woe to us if we do not preach the gospel. And even greater woe if we preach it in error. Now it comes your turn. That was mine. Preaching is also dangerous for the hearer. A preacher's authority does not come merely from his calling or anointing, but he has authority only to the degree that he correctly interprets and clearly proclaims the truths of Scripture. When this happens, the hearer is privileged with a message from God and is bound to respond appropriately. In summary, the preacher will give an account for what he has said, and the hearer will give an account for what he has heard. Number one, Timothy was to preach the word. Number two, why? Because Christ was coming and he was accountable before God. And thirdly, how was Timothy to do this? We see the answer to this in verse 2. He says, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Someone once said this, there's only two times to preach the word. You know when that is? In season and out of season. That's it. Those are the only two times. Basically, Paul is saying, hey, whenever. Be faithful. When things are ripe and things are ready, Timothy, preach the word. When it looks like nothing's going on, preach the word. Be faithful is what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Be faithful. This is how Timothy was to preach. Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, you know what? You may hear about some guy who just started a church on the other side of town, and people are just flocking to that church, and the name of the church is It's All About You, and people are just running there doing this, and they just are soaking in everything this guy has to say, but you know what he's not doing is he's not bringing about the word of God. He's not bringing out the word of God. And so Paul would say, don't worry about that, because you know what, there's a day coming when both you and that guy on the other side of town will stand before Christ. And I'm telling you, you don't want to be in that guy's shoes when he stands before God and he hasn't brought forth the scriptures and the word of God to the people of God. So be faithful. And as Timothy was faithful, Paul says this, you are to correct, rebuke, and encourage. We spent a lot of time last week talking about those areas of correction and rebuking and training and all that. So I'm not going to rehash that, but I think what Paul is making clear here, what he's bringing out to Timothy is, keep in mind this, there's a positive and a negative as you preach. You may say things that are hard for people to hear. They may be hard to swallow. You may have someone come into your church and they've been stealing from family and friends. And you're reading Ephesians 4, and it says this, he who is stealing should steal no longer. And that guy may start to squirm and go, maybe I need to change my ways. Maybe someone comes in and they think it's fine to get drunk every weekend. And you read a Bible verse that says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I could go on and give examples of how the word corrects. Kind of that negative. It's not negative, it's a good thing, but it may be hard to hear, hard to swallow. And also there's a positive, which means the preacher should share the promises of God. That if you are in Christ, you know what that means? God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. He who began that good work in you, brother, sister, you know what he's going to do? He's faithful to carry it out, to complete it until the day of Christ. God is with you. Don't give up. Those are all great things, positive things to share to the people of God. But what there needs to be is a balance. So would you pray for me that I would have a good balance of both correction and encouragement? Because if I'm off to one end or the other, you guys may be off to, you may be very discouraged, or you may be have a warped view of sin. Pray that there would be that balance as we go through the Word of God. And so as Paul was to bring correction and also encouragement, or to Timothy, Timothy was also to preach with great patience and careful instruction. He was to be patient, number one, with the people of God. You know, the preacher shouldn't say, you know, when are they going to get it? No, be patient. It takes time. Hey, the preacher didn't get it. It took him a long time. Be patient and also careful instruction. One of the things I tend to do, and if you've been here a long time, you know that we go through books of the Bible. We start in the beginning and we go right through the book. And one reason for that is it kind of forces me to be careful. You may wonder why I do that. There's a method to the madness. It forces me to be careful. How so? Because it would be very easy for me to say, you know what, I've got this idea. I'm going to talk on anger. And frankly, I'm pretty angry, and I'm going to talk about it. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to grab my concordance, look up all the words in anger, pull them out, and I'm going to give them as I feel see fit. And I may pull verses out of context and twist them a little bit to suit my own agenda, to suit my own imaginations. When you go through a book, you're less likely to do that. If you keep things in context, if you understand the background, it kind of helps to gain a deeper understanding of the word. But that takes time, and it takes patience for you guys, right, to listen. Pray that I would, as a pastor, be kind of like a surgeon. I think that's a good way to look at it. How many of you have had surgery lately? Anybody? A few of you, yeah. I was thinking of Doreen, who just had it. Let me ask you this. Are you concerned that the surgery goes kind of long? Does that bother you at all? What I mean by this is this. Let's suppose your surgery was supposed to take 4 hours. But the surgeon comes in and says, you know, we're going to start at 12 with the surgery, but, you know, I've got a tea time. I've got golf at 2. So I'm just going to rush through the surgery today. I'm just going to, you know, I may not cut exactly where I'm supposed to, but I'm just going to whiz through. You don't mind, do you? What would you say? Oh, I mind. You can take 6 hours if you want, because I want you to be careful. Pray that for me, that I would be careful as I bring forth the Word of God, that I wouldn't wing it. I wouldn't start on Saturday night with a sermon, but that I would spend time thinking through the scriptures and preparing. And there are weeks where I wish I had more time to put into the message and to prepare for the message. This is one of those weeks, but that's okay. Lord willing, we're going to get through it. Pray that I would be careful. And finally, how does this apply to all of you? You may be sitting here and saying, you know what, I'm not a preacher, so I'm off the hook. And frankly, Pastor, it sounds like you've been preaching to yourself all message long here. I mean, you might as well just could have gone to the bathroom and preach this message to yourself and you'd be fine. Number one is this. As people of God, you too need to desire who's ever behind the pulpit to preach the Word of God. That means if God calls you to, say, Florida or Virginia or Canada or California, if you happen to move, and by the way, I hope none of you move until after I move, okay? Would you just promise me that? Stay with me. But let's suppose you were to move to a new community, and you get to that community, and there are 10 churches. You open up the phone book, and you're saying, okay, where do I go? What's going to be a deciding factor for you? What the building looks like? How good the band is? How good the coffee is, how people dress. What's going to be the deciding factor? I pray that the deciding factor or a priority that you put way up here is this. Is the word of God being preached? Are the scriptures being talked about? Are the Bibles being opened? That needs to be way up here. Now, we all may have preferences, and that's great. But that needs to be up here. Should you have to ever make that decision, and I hope you don't. Another reason is this. It's because that all of us, the Bible says, are going to stand before Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says this. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." You see, not just the preacher will give an account of his life, but the believer will give an account for their lives as well. And sometimes I think we tend to forget this because I know I emphasize a lot that we've been forgiven by Christ, that there's no condemnation in Christ, that God is going to present us faultless before the throne. So all of our sins are washed away. We've been forgiven. We know that when we come before God, He's not going to count our sins against us. That's a beautiful thing. That is true. Yet this truth also remains, is that is we're still accountable to God for the way we live our lives. God doesn't want you to have this attitude. Well, I've got my fire insurance. He spared me from hell, so hey, who cares how I live? Because I'm going home someday to be with God. God still cares about how you live your life, and we all are going to stand before God. Not only will we give an account of our words and our actions, but also our motives. Let's look at one final scripture that talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, "Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." This verse speaks of we who may be tempted to judge other people in the body of Christ. Where we may look at someone and say, "Well, I know why they did that. They did that just so that they could schmooze that person. Or they did that because of this reason." And we think we know their motive for what they did. And what Paul is saying is here, don't go there. Don't try judging motives. Why? Because one day when we stand before Christ, Jesus is going to reveal every motive of every person. And he'll decide what their motives were because he can see. He can see what's hidden in darkness. Therefore, don't judge. We shouldn't do that. So let me ask you this question. Are you living each day in light of the return of Christ, knowing that means, yes, he's coming to take us home as believers, but it also means this: we will give an account of how we have lived our lives for Christ, because we will all stand before him. And we'll stand by ourselves, right? We won't be able to say, "Hey, what about him or what about her?" No, we will each individually give an account to Christ. Well, today we've been talking mainly about believers and that day when we stand before Christ and what that means. But I want to address another group of people, and that is unbelievers. And you may ask, well, what happens to unbelievers? Is there a, quote, day of judgment for the unbeliever, those who don't believe, those who don't know Christ? And the answer is yes, there is a day of judgment for them as well. And this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Scriptures say. Jesus says that one day the sheep, those who belong to Jesus, will shine in the kingdom of their Father in heaven. But those who he refers to as goats, as unbelievers, will one day depart, where they will face a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus talks about a separation between sheep and goats, between those who believe and those who don't. And so the word to those of you today who may not know Christ, you may not be a believer, is that you can escape that judgment. You don't have to face Jesus someday and have him look at you and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You practiced iniquity." How so? How can you escape that? By coming to Jesus, by believing in Jesus, by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, believing that when he came as a sin offering. He came to pay the price for my sins and your sins. He's called the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And he commands you to repent, to turn from your sins, and to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And my prayer is that each of you today would know Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you can say beyond the shadow of a doubt that, "Jesus, you've absorbed that judgment, that wrath for me. And I am so thankful. And all you ask me to do is turn to you and believe, just to trust in you. Not to do a lot of good works, not to give a lot of money, just to trust in you." If you haven't done that, would you do that? Would you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much for your word. God, when we look at it, it is incredible. Lord, it is inexhaustible. Lord, I could stand up here for weeks on end and not even come close to touching just how awesome and how wonderful you are and how great your word is. But yet, God, we thank you for the truths that you have revealed to us, the things that you've made plain. And you've made the gospel very plain that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And you sent a Savior. You sent Jesus. So God, I pray that each person here today would know that they can have forgiveness of sins. They can have everlasting life. They can have a home in heaven by the side of you, Jesus, by simply turning to you and by faith believing in you and embracing you as their Lord and Savior. And God, for those who love you and know you, help us to dig deeper in your word. Help us to be entrenched in your word, that we might truly be salt and light in this world. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.